If you'll be turning your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to turn there myself. The title of the message tonight is The Test of Love Expanded. And as John is writing this epistle, his main goal in this is in separating true faith and true believers from false professions and false teachers. We cover this every week, but I want to remind you of what the main goal of what John is writing, the main issue that he's addressing in this epistle, in this letter that's written to believers and written to a church there. And as he's writing this, he is separating true faith and true believers from false professions and from false teachers within the same church. So you can imagine how this scene looks. I mean, as John is writing this letter is being read to the congregation. It is hitting some people. It is blasting them like a ton of bricks. It is laying them low, and it is lifting other people up, and it's encouraging them. And so it's really, this would be a very controversial time in the church that John is writing to, or the churches that he's writing to that are dealing with these issues. But John, as he's writing this, he has enlisted, amongst other things, he's enlisted the teachings of Christ that John and the other apostles received directly from Jesus in the beginning. He's also, as he's describing this, as he's dealing with this issue of those false teachers and those who are puffed up within the church, or those that are prideful and kind of putting everybody else down, as he's addressing them and rebuking them, and as he's trying to encourage these believers, these weak and young believers, as he's doing that, he's enlisting these different things. He's enlisting the test of love to say, what does a true believer look like? And he applies the test of love. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And he also applies the test of truth to see who is really a true believer. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at this, the way that John describes it. It's building upon the foundation he's already laid in the test of love. So at the end of this chapter, John is expanding upon this test of love. And so we're going to begin with these first two verses here in verse 7 and verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4. If you would, stand in honor of God's Word to read this together. This is the test of love expanded. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you once again for this time. We thank you, Father, for just our time together tonight already. We thank you for this song service, Lord, and the message of these songs, God, that have some extremely deep meaning, some songs that maybe as we hear them, we can't even really fully grasp what the song is saying, that we have to go home and think about the message that we've heard tonight in some of these songs. But God, it is a tremendous message, God, of hope and of salvation, and God, of promised growth in the Christian life. But God, we also recognize, Lord, that it costs something to be a Christian. We know that many people, and one individual in particular, ran enthusiastically up to your son and said, "I want to follow you." And your son, as he walked this earth, told him to count the cost. That birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. God, we are reminded that it costs something to be your disciple. We're reminded that the apostles, other than John, as we're reading tonight, as he is the last remaining apostle, that the other apostles were martyred for their faith. God, we recognize it costs something to be a believer. It costs something to be a Christian. But God, it is well worth it to follow you. We recognize that. Lord, I pray as we go through this message tonight and go through these scriptures that we've read, we pray that you would please bless these scriptures, Lord, that it would be applied to our heart. That God, we would just take your word, Father, as truth. And that God, we would receive it. And God, if there's anything in our life, God, that is not in accordance or in line with your word, we pray, God, that we would change, that we would repent of that, and that, Lord, we would trust your word above everything else. God, I pray, Lord, that we would allow your word to just properly reflect who we are, God, that we can see, Lord, the areas in our life that, God, need to change, and God, that need areas that we need to grow in as believers. And God, I pray, Lord, tonight, if there's any person here who's never experienced salvation, who's never experienced that transformation, that change in nature, God, from moving from death into life, to moving from being a rebel, and God, a sinner that is rebellious against you to moving and becoming your child, God, through faith in Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sin, God, purchased on the cross. God, I pray, Lord, that tonight, Lord, they would put their faith and trust in you for the first time. That, God, they would recognize their sin, that they would repent of their sin, they would trust you for salvation, knowing you are the only way, God, that we can experience salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. God, we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. As we're going to read tonight, Father, we thank you, Lord, for his sacrifice. We thank you for him giving his life for us. God, we thank you for giving your Son for us that we could have salvation. God, we thank you for these things, God. We pray, Lord, we would be reminded of that tonight, God, as we go through these scriptures. God, we thank you for your love. God, we know that you are love. And God, we thank you for that. God, we're so glad that you are loving toward us. God, you could be hostile. You could be abusive toward us, God. Lord, you could be just purely just and condemn us, God, in our sin. But God, we are so grateful that your nature is love. We're grateful for who you are, God, in your nature and in your attributes. And we're so thankful, God, that you are love. And God, we thank you, Father, for that tonight. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So as we begin in this verse, these verses 7 and 8, you could see that this might be one of those examples where a person only knows one phrase in the entire Bible they can quote, and it would be that God is love. That's a true statement. And unfortunately, kind of like with God, kind of like what the song that Justin just sung, that song kind of challenges our impressions or our preconceptions about God. The book of Job challenges our preconceptions about God. As I can remember as a kid growing up, as I read the book of Job, I said, who's this guy? And I'm not talking about Job, I'm talking about God. As the story of Job unfolds, I'm reading that saying, man, God, you know, leave this guy alone. What'd he do to you? As he's suffering, as he loses everything he's got, loses his wealth, loses his children, loses his health, as he loses all these things, I'm thinking, man, what's going on here? But as you read that story, as you grow in your faith, as you mature, you recognize that God knows what he's doing.
Amen.
And taking those things away. And so, a lot of times as we go into Scripture, sometimes it can kind of turn over or knock over our apple cart about who we think God is. And as you read through Scripture, you say, man, that's different from how I had perceived God before. And we've got to adjust our perceptions to what God reveals in His Word. But it's the same thing about this word love. You see, we've redefined love in our society today. I'd say probably for every person you talk to, everyone's got a different definition of love. Do you understand there is a definition of love? And it comes from God. And we can call, you know, whatever we want to do, we can call whatever we want to, but God determines this is what love is, and this is what it isn't. So when it says that God is love, I want to look at that tonight and to see what that really means, that God is love. I mentioned this a few weeks ago that love is not just an affection for someone. That love, when we talk about this, when we think about love, we think about, you know, kids in high school falling in love and you know, just becoming, you know, just having a crush on someone and that's all they think about or something like that. I want to separate those two real quick into saying that is affection. And by the way, that comes and goes. I'm talking about love. Love, as we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love stands the test. Affection does not. There's a difference. I'm talking about love. Do you know what love is? This is just a real basic definition. It's putting someone else and their needs, putting them ahead of yourself. That's showing someone love. That's being loving. I don't care what your definition is. That's a biblical definition. That's what love is. You can deviate from that and call it love if you want to, but it does not align with what God has said love is. And by the way, there's a test of this later on. What we call love today, God is going to compare that with what He determines is love, what is really love. And I hope it stands the test. But this Scripture, when it says that God is love, it's important we understand the context of why John is writing that. You see, John is dealing with these false teachers. We talked about these heresies that were going on throughout the church there, and we kind of have to piece this together based upon what John's addressing. But we know that he was dealing with false teachers who were teaching Gnosticism. Now, that's kind of a fancy word that probably you know, or a term or a phrase that maybe you're not familiar with. But I'll tell you this. I can just tell you real quickly what they taught. These false teachers, they were really emphasizing knowledge. Who knows the most? And not just knowledge as far as intellect and knowing things, but they really emphasized a hidden knowledge, a hidden wisdom that only I know and you don't know. Some disclosure that I have, some knowledge, some higher level, some higher enlightenment that I have that you don't have. That's what the Gnostics were big on. This hidden wisdom that only a select few could access. And they talked a lot about God being a spirit, immaterial, not part of this universe, which is true. About the spiritual nature of God, about God as being light and energy and the source of all knowledge. That's what they would affirm about God. And John affirms this, that that's true. If you think about God, He is the source of all knowledge. John writes in the Gospel of John that God, as Christ is talking to the woman at the well, He tells her, God is a spirit. And those that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. So John affirms God is certainly a spirit. God is light. John has described that earlier in this very letter. God is truth. We've been reading that in our Sunday school class in John chapter 14. Whenever Christ told John and told the other apostles in the upper room that He was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. God is truth. Christ is truth. But then John says this, but also, God is love. It's interesting when you understand the context of what John is addressing. I can imagine as John is writing this letter, as this is being read, when he says, but don't forget, guys, God is love. I bet you could hear a pin drop if it was read in an open congregation like this. God is love. This was a fact and a reality that the false teachers conveniently ignored. What John is saying is he says that God is love. He's calling out these men who consider themselves kind of a cut above the rest. These guys who thought that they were superior to everybody else. He reaches up and pulls them down and says, don't forget in all your superior knowledge of God that God is love. What he's really saying is, if you had this superior knowledge of God as you claimed, and you were so enlightened, you would love others knowing that God is love. But these false teachers were divisive. They were arrogant. They were prideful over others. And it exposed their true nature. Now, I want you to understand, as we're reading this letter, John is writing this to a specific church or specific churches, a specific group of Christians in the first century. In the late first century. It's written to them. I want you to understand this tonight because this tells you, this gives you some idea of how we're to read the Scriptures. This letter is not to me tonight. But this letter is for me. John is writing to a specific issue that's going on in the first century. He's writing it to them, but I have it in my hand tonight, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, I have it in my hand tonight for my benefit and for your benefit. So John is addressing these specific false teachers, but it applies to today. I've known some people who were extremely knowledgeable about theology and about the Bible. They knew all the biblical languages. Maybe they've been to seminary. Maybe they didn't just speak the biblical languages of Hebrew and of Greek, but they could maybe also read German, speak German, French, Latin. Extremely intelligent individuals. Extremely knowledgeable, far more knowledgeable than I am in the Bible. They could read it to you in its original languages. And they were jerks. Is there a problem there? Because God is love. Don't try to impress me with your knowledge of God if you don't even understand that. Amen. That's what John's saying. It applies to today. Do you know why I want to talk about that tonight? It's because I want to study God's Word. I want to learn it. I want to consume it. I want to know everything I can about God, His revelation through His Word. But if I'm not careful, I can forget that most important thing, that God is love. I can neglect that. I can become arrogant. And I get treated about like they're a bunch of idiots. Folks, that's a big problem.
Amen.
That is a big problem. Paul addressed the same thing to the Corinthians as God inspired him to write those things. And he told them clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We preached on this on Valentine's Day. He said, "Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not love, I'm a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I give all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, and if I have all wisdom, all knowledge, and have not love, I am nothing."
Amen.
It's the same message. The Holy Spirit shares that message with the Corinthians through the Apostle Paul, and He shares this message with John's audience through his pen, and it's all for our understanding. Folks, I want us to be an extremely knowledgeable church. I want everybody in this room to take a personal responsibility to know the Word of God. I want everybody in here to know it as well as you possibly can. By the way, we don't all have the same abilities. Your memory might be 10 times better than mine. If so, memorize 10 times as much Scripture as I can. But everybody do the very best that you can. I want to encourage you to study to show yourself approved, just as God has told us to do. But don't become arrogant in what you know when it happens.
Amen.
Hey, we like talking about apologetics. I'm trying to think. Anna Kitko. Hey, she's susceptible to this. She is extremely knowledgeable. She's going up against people who are going to be arrogant towards her. Do you know how easy it would be to be arrogant right back? People that are condescending towards some Christian apologists. I see this all the time in debates, and I've seen some great men of God who have been pulled into the mud in some argument with somebody during a debate. They take some cheap shot, they give them one back. Folks, we have to remember that no matter what we know, we have to understand that God is love. You can't neglect that. I don't care what you know. If you don't understand that God is love and that love is not the center of everything that we do, and it's very easy for that to no longer be the center of what we're doing. We're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. But John is saying this to expose these false teachers, to say, if you know so much about love, if you know so much about God, if you're so knowledgeable that you lord it over everybody else, that you put everybody else down and act like they don't know anything and you know everything, then why are you not being loving towards your brothers and sisters in Christ? And he's exposing them as false professors and false teachers. So this statement of God is love is a pretty heavy statement as John is writing this. And to further drive this point home about the loving nature of God, about the authenticity of love and the superiority of love, John says this in verses 9 through 11. Listen to this. He says, "In this was manifested the love of God," the love of God toward us, "because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love." Listen so close to this. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." What John is saying there is, when he says God is love, he says, "Let me prove it for you. He sent His Son." And He didn't just send His Son to come bring us a heightened enlightenment and knowledge. He didn't just send His Son to bring us a greater revelation. When His Son came, which was the perfect revelation of God Himself within this world, when His Son came, what did He do? He climbed on a Roman cross and He died for us to pay our sin debt. That's what that word propitiation means. That's a big word that probably nobody uses anymore. You know what that means? That means a wrath absorber. The Son absorbed the wrath of the Father over sin for us. When Jesus Christ came into this world, He performed the greatest act of love in all of human history, in all of existence. That's what He did. That is the evidence. That's the proof that John is giving to say, when I say God is love, I mean God is love. The Father gave His only begotten Son on our account. for us. The infinite Son of God gave His life on the cross, took on flesh for that very purpose, took on in the incarnation, became flesh, took on humanity for that very purpose, that He would die for us. Don't tell me God's not love. That's what John is saying here. He is pointing out the whole purpose in the incarnation was not knowledge, it was love. And he's calling out these false teachers. That God is love is proven in that He sent His Son, not just to give us revelation and knowledge, but to die in our place, to absorb the wrath of the Father over sin for us. And because this is true, listen closely, true Christians love each other.
Amen.
Because this is true, that God is love, and God has changed us and transformed us and come into our life, true Christians love each other. The love of God is in us. It is evidenced in our love for one another. That's what Christ said the last night. He says a lot there in the book of John. I've mentioned this several times throughout the day today. Christ talks about the way the world works. It's dog eat dog. But then He says, but it will not be so among you. For the last shall be first, and the first shall be last among you. The greatest in this group, and it applies to us tonight as disciples of Christ, as followers of Christ, the greatest in this group is the servant. Outside of here, it's the master. Outside of here, it's the CEO. It's the president. Outside of here. Right now, there are hundreds of millions, billions of dollars being spent to try to gain the most power anyone can get their hands on the face of this earth right now. In a presidential campaign, they're trying to be the boss. They're trying to be the pinnacle. They're trying to be the master over this country. But in here, in God's house, the servant is greatest. Do you know why? Because Christ came not to be served, but to serve. He changed absolutely everything. He came into this world. I've said this before. Jesus Christ showed up in this world. He turned it 180 degrees and He went back to heaven. He turned it completely upside down. No person has ever had that big of an impact. His teachings are completely contrary to what this world says. Or maybe I should say this world's teachings are completely contrary to what Christ says in every way. The love of God in us is evidenced in our love for one another. We come on down to verses 12 through 16. As we see Christ as that example, we see God as that example of love. Just as He first loved us, we should love one another, as He says in verse 11. We come down to verse 12. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. Now what's interesting about that is these people that are claiming to have this enlightenment, this superior knowledge, all this kind of stuff, when John says, no man has seen God at any time, if there was anyone on the face of the earth at this time who could claim they had seen God, who would it be? Some puffed up arrogant teacher in Turkey or in Asia Minor at this time trying to be the boss of the church? It would be John. No man has seen God at any time. I'll tell you who got the closest, and you could argue probably did, and that he did see God, was John. Jesus Christ was his best friend. And John was present on the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ was transfigured before him, and he saw Him in His glory. And he fell on his face in fear as he saw his friend glorified in front of him. John is writing with authority, apostolic authority, that these false teachers do not have. He informs them, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. His love is completed in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Once again, He didn't just come to this world to be a great teacher in this world. He came to die on the cross, to be the Savior of the world. That's an act of love. Verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in him, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. What he's saying here is to deny the love of God is to deny God himself. To deny the love of God is to deny God himself. And he's saying that the love of God is displayed through believers who have the Spirit of God. As John just said back there a few verses earlier, every one of us are here tonight because God first loved us.
Amen.
This wasn't your first choice. God loved you. He loved me. And he extended that love to us. He moved first on every person here. We are all here tonight because God first loved us. And we are now, as Christians, to imitate that love in our relationships with one another. God put us first. Jesus Christ put us ahead of himself. That's the love that he showed. He didn't want to die on a cross. You remember that? He was a man. Christ was God. He was fully God. He's the infinite Son of God. But Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ was a man, and he did not want to die on a cross. But when he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done," God said, "I'm going to put these sinners first." And Jesus Christ said, "We're going to put these sinners first." And he died for them. Folks, this is not theoretical. This is not hypothetical. It's true. This is actually what happened. The greatest event in all of human history was about what we're talking about tonight.
Amen.
We're called to imitate that love in our relationships with one another. Folks, this should be a very, very different place than anywhere else you go. This should be different from your workplace. This church should be different, even from your household, even from, hopefully everyone in your home is a believer, is a Christian. And this would be, you know, that would extend into this place, but this should be a very different place from anywhere else in the world. And folks, sadly, many times that's not the case. It's just like everywhere else. Folks, that's a bad testimony. Actually, you know what John would say? If the way we treat each other within this body, within this church, is the same way everybody else gets treated in every other organization, whatever it may be, we're liars.
Amen.
That's what John's getting ready to say here in just a second. If it is the same way amongst us as it is in the world, we are not what we claim to be. Do you see how big? I mean, this is a big letter. These are very serious things we're talking about. You may think, man, this is kind of redundant to talk about love all the time. Listen close. It is redundant. He does cover this several different times, but he covers it for emphasis to make sure, and he expounds upon it to make sure we don't miss this, because if you miss this, you literally miss everything. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 13. We're to imitate that love in our relationships with one another, that same love that has been extended to us. And just to make sure you understand who's moving first here, God had to initiate the whole thing. He had to initiate it. We're a bunch of rattlesnakes. You know, mankind, we're pretty bad off. I'll put it this way. And I know in the modern era, there was a lot of thought, a lot of talking about, you know, the how far man had come and our advances, all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. Mankind is as bad as we can possibly be. There is nothing. There is no evil act of which we are capable that we have not performed within mankind.
Amen.
Think about that. You talk about people abusing their own family, killing their own family. You watch the news, people abusing their own children, people abusing their parents, people abusing their siblings. Genocide. Everything that is capable to us, we have been as evil as we can possibly be. That's mankind's condition. I've said this before, that if you say that men and women, if you say us and our humanity, if we're like a bunch of rattlesnakes, it's a slander to the rattlesnake. At least a rattlesnake, you know what it is. You know, a rattlesnake never betrays you. You know what it is. And at least it warns you before it strikes. Mankind doesn't do that. Hey, rattlesnakes aren't conniving. But men and women are. Are they not? That's not what we like to hear, but that's the truth. That's our condition. And that, it was men and women in their sinful state for whom Christ died.
Amen.
He died for His enemies. And I'm one of them. I was His enemy. The night that He saved me at 10 years old, I was His enemy. I did things contrary to Him, and I didn't want Him. That was the whole point. He kept coming to me and saying, Jordan, you need salvation, you need eternal life, and I rejected and rejected and rejected for a year. Before finally I said, okay, you win, I accept. He shouldn't have done that. But He did. He died for us. God moved first. He initiated that love. Just like Christ, as everybody was bragging about how great they were, what does Jesus do? He goes and gets a basin, gets a bucket of water, and a rag. And He puts on servant's clothes, and He starts washing feet. And Peter says, don't wash my feet. He said, I need to wash your feet, Peter, because you don't get it. I need to wash your feet. If I can't wash your feet, you can have no part with me. He says, well, in that case, wash my head and everything else also. Put on a big show. He says, no, just your feet. And He washes His feet. He said, do you know what I've done? And that's how He lays the example. He doesn't just say that the least shall be the greatest in this group. He proves it. He said, I've been as a servant to you. I'm master of all. And I've been as a servant to you. That's the way that Christ operates. And He loved us first.
Amen.
Hey, you say, well, somebody's done me wrong. It's not fair. I can't ever forgive that person. Be careful. Mm-hmm. You've been forgiven of a greater debt. Amen. I'll promise you.
Amen.
Don't tell me the details. I don't care what they are. They're inferior.
Yeah.
They are infinitesimal compared to what Christ forgave you of. It's coming down to verses 17 and 18. It says, herein is our love made perfect. Listen to this. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What John is saying here is because of love, folks, tonight we can have confidence. The test of love is condemning to these false teachers, but it has the exact opposite effect on the true believers. It gives them a boldness and a confidence. He's encouraging them to say, you know that, you know, as you're troubled, as all this stuff is going on within this church, within this group of believers, as all this is going on, and you're ain't up inside and you don't want this to happen, you want there to be unity, and you're tore up because there's disunity. He said, that is a testimony to say that the love of God is truly in you. That because you love, because you have this love in your heart, even for these false teachers who are leading people astray, because you have love for them, you have love for this body of believers, you know that you have confidence even in the day of judgment. You have the love of Christ, the love of God abiding in you. He's encouraging them. They're going through a trial right now. And He's encouraging them and strengthening them to say, as sure as these guys are frauds, you're the real thing. Because of the love of God in your heart. That's the tenderness with John as he is reassuring these believers. But folks, here comes the toughness. These are the last few verses we want to read tonight. Once again, John reiterates this and he says, we love Him because He first loved us. Always remember that. Always remember that. The only reason we can love Christ tonight is because He first loved us. Verse 20 through 21. If a man say, I love God, this is the test applied. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. If a man say that he loved God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, How can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. This is where the rubber meets the road. The test is administered, and love is a very accurate test of authenticity. It really is. As we get ready for our invitation tonight, as I said earlier, love is putting someone else and their needs ahead of yourself. You know what I'm learning? I talked about the Sunday school class this morning. I'm learning things every day. And I'm not just saying that to sound like, you know, to just make a statement. I'm learning things every day. You know what I'm learning? Love requires sacrifice. Love requires sacrifice. It costs something to love someone else. It costs something to show love. Folks, if we're not careful, I'll tell you my dream, and probably I share this dream with a lot of people in this room, but I have this desire to be wealthy and to suddenly just, by some providence, to have large amounts of time and large amounts of money. Maybe some big inheritance to where I can give like I've never been able to give before. And maybe even an inheritance so large that I can just retire early at 34 years old, 35 years old, and now I can be full time. Suddenly, all the money that I could maybe ever desire to have, all the time that I could possibly have in a 24-hour day. But if I'm not careful, you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to love, to give that time, to give that money without sacrifice. Because what I'm thinking is, I want to be able to do these big loving acts of spending time with people, of giving money to people that are in need, of giving money to organizations, mission organizations, things like that. But I don't want it to cost me anything. I want to give away money that I'll never miss. I want to give away time that I have an abundance of. It diminishes the amount of love that goes into that if that happens. Folks, it's when you're busy, you take time. It's at a premium. It's when you don't have much money and you give. That's when it really counts. And Christ told us that. I should already know that. You remember a widow that went up front one time and dropped her money off? And there was all these people with all these vast amounts of money because they were rich. They put all of their, tons of money into the offering. It was a big show, and this woman was almost seen as just an outcast who comes in and drops in 2 mites. What did Jesus say about that? What was His commentary on that situation? He said, that large amount that they gave is nothing. That tiny amount that she gave is a big deal.
Amen.
That's what He said. Do we forget that? Who doesn't know that story? But folks, then why do I desire to have this large amount of money? Why am I not more careful about, what did I say a few weeks ago about our little groups that are going to get together support different missions? $5. $10. Folks, it can go a long way. I really believe that. We're not a bunch of people, we're not rich. $1. 50 cents. I just want us to have a commitment. I want us to be in it. To say, I'm completely broke, but I can scrape together a dollar to give to this. God knows my heart. He knows what I can do and what I can't do. And I don't mean you're broke because you have 10,000 things all over your house. I don't mean because you have all these payments from things, buying things you can't afford. I mean, you scrape by. And by the way, we all make a lot of money, but it costs a lot to live in this country too. Folks, you can make a good salary, but it costs a lot, especially folks in here. I have a heart for you people here that have a lot of kids. Raising kids, it's expensive. I know money is tight. But man, just do what you can do. Be faithful. And you know what? Maybe even to the point of giving sacrificially. Maybe you don't have $5. Give it anyway. See what happens. Make it work. We have to do it all the time anyway. Because I really believe that can do something. I mean that. I really believe that this can really do something. I mean, look around you. We're a half empty church or more. What are we going to do? We'll find out what we're going to do. I think we're going to do something.
Amen.
I think as we pray, as we give, and we do what we can do. Hey, let me tell you something. If I can give $10 a week, a month, whatever, I can do this much. I believe God can bridge this gap on what I can't do. And if I can give $1 million, I'm not so sure that God's going to bridge this gap because I'm trying to take care of it myself. But if you're giving sacrificially, if you're giving out of your want, that's what that lady did who gave him the offering. She gave of her want. She was not rich, but she gave. She gave all she had. God deals in percentages. Do you know that? Not sum totals. Percentages. They gave a lot more. Total. They gave a lot less percentage-wise. And that's what Christ said. He said she gave 100%. This guy gave 1,000 times what she gave. He gave 1%. Folks, I want to give. I want to really give. You can't have love without sacrifice. And God's got us in a position where we can sacrifice and we can give. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time. And I'm guilty of that. I get busy. I get too busy sometimes for things that are important. Blow right past it when I need to take time out. I'm busy, but hey, it takes sacrifice to love people. As we get an invitation tonight, I'll ask our singers to come. Folks, love is costly. When you love other people, and this is another thing that I'm learning, and you're going to learn it too. When you love other people, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it. Folks, when that woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment with her issue of blood, he felt it. He lost something. That was an act of love. It was her faith that made her whole. But Christ loved that woman. She was fearing, and Christ turned to her and said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." But you're going to feel it. You're going to feel as you begin to love people, get ready. Because you're going to feel that pull down on you. You're going to feel that strain. But folks, that's what it is. It requires sacrifice to love other people. I'm going to tell you this. We're going to close with this. When you start talking about love, and a cost and a sacrifice, it really thins the crowd. And as John's writing about here, when you start talking about love, boy, there's a big separation that happens. It happened 2,000 years ago in the one that John's writing about. It happens to everybody. Stand and join Sadie. She's getting us started here. When you start talking about love and a cost and sacrifice, it puts your claims to the test. It's one thing to say I'm a Christian. Man, I'll tell you what I've found. There's times that I'll make that claim, you know, that I'm a Christian. God might send a situation my way that week or that day, puts that claim to the test. When He might say that, the Holy Spirit might say to me, "Jordan, if you're a Christian, let's see it. Here's the situation. Here's the need. What are you going to do about it? Here's the problem that's going on. Here's the need. Here's the opportunity. What are you going to do about it?" There's been many times that God's called my bluff. When I said, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm sold out. I'm just like Peter. Boy, I'm sold out for you. I'll die for you." He puts it to the test. And guess what? I was bluffing. Folks, this is a simple message tonight, but it's extremely profound. It's extremely deep. I think what John's covering tonight and what Paul covers in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, folks, it gets right down. I mean, it gets about as deep as it can go in Scripture when it talks about the love of God, what we're talking about tonight. If you're here tonight and God's speaking to your heart about anything, I want to encourage you to come. If you're here and you're not a Christian, That's tonight. Accept Christ tonight. If you're here tonight and God's convicting you and there's something in your heart tonight about love, about being love, recognizing that God is love, and if we are truly His children, then we're going to love other people as well. If God's talking to your heart tonight about any of this, I want to encourage you to come to pray and just turn it over to Him as we have this time of invitation, this time of reflection upon what's been said tonight. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
318.
Page 318, the Baptist hymnal, as we sing together.